سورة مباركة الفاتحة. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. ما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjat, one loud salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I first off start by praising Allah and thanking Him for the opportunities in which we can gather to remember Him and the noble individuals that He has sent for our guidance, namely Rasulullah, Prophet Muhammad, and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And next, we send our congratulations to all of the brothers and sisters who are here tonight, and obviously to our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, as we mark the birth anniversary of Lady Zainab bint Ali, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to visit her shrine in Damascus. We ask Allah to protect her shrine and the believers who are working to safeguard the shrine of Sayyidah Zainab in Damascus. And we ask Allah to protect all of the believers who are working and struggling to protect all of the shrines of Ali Muhammad for their protection and safety. One loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, please. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Indeed, it is a blessed night tonight, as we have gathered to mark the birth anniversary of Lady Zainab bint Ali, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. And when we look in the books of history, of humanity, not necessarily just the Muslim community, we see that, unfortunately, women have always been shortchanged, meaning that within the annals of history, there have been women who have played a significant role in the progress of humanity, in the progress of their families, in the progress of their community. But unfortunately, for one reason or the other, they tend to be forgotten after a few generations. And even we see that sometimes they're not even mentioned at all within our gatherings, within gatherings of believers in general. So tonight, as we mark the birth anniversary of one of the most powerful and influential women in Islamic history and in human history, obviously we need to try to learn and take a lesson from the life of Lady Zainab alayha salam. After all, when we look at her lineage, she has perhaps one of the most perfect lineages of any human being who ever stepped on the face of this earth. You look at her mother and father to begin with. Her father is none other than Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Ya'sub ad-Din, Mawlana Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Her mother is known as Sayyidatun Nisa'i al-Alameen, the mistress, the leader of all of the women of paradise, the daughter of Rasulullah, the one whose intercession we all crave, and that is none other than Fatima Zahra, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayha. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Not only there, we can't just stop at her parents, but we go up one more generation. Look at who her grandparents are. On her mother's side, her grandfather is none other than Rasulullah. How can anybody have a greater grandfather than the Messenger of Allah? Her grandmother from her mother's side is Lady Khadija alayha salam. And she is not just one of the wives of Rasulullah. Yes, she is a wife of the Prophet. She is within that category of Azwaj al-Nabi. But she is at such a level of perfection and purity that when Allah talks about her, He refers to her as being one of the four chosen women of paradise, alongside Maryam and Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh, and the mother of Musa. So Khadija alayhi salam is her grandmother. And then we look at her father's side and her grandparents from the side of her father. Her grandfather on the maternal side is Abu Talib alayhi salam, the protector of Rasulullah. The one who, when he passes away, the same year that Khadija alayhi salam passed away, Rasulullah calls that year Amul Huzn, the year of grief and sorrow. So what a great grandfather to have in the person of Abu Talib alayhi salam. And obviously her grandmother is Fatima bint Asad. So we see that not only is that her family, but then look at who her siblings are. She has two brothers that are imams, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Sayyidi Shababi Ahl al-Jannat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Her brothers are the masters of the youth of paradise. Now obviously with such a family tree, with such a lineage that she comes from, it's impossible for her not to be a role model for you and I alike. You know, sometimes as men, we look at it, well, she's a woman, how can she be a role model for me? And sometimes women say, well, she was from such a pure family, how can she be a role model for me? But we see that when we look at the other traditions, for example, our 12th Imam says when he looks at Lady Zahra, he says that in the daughter of Rasulullah is Uswatun Hasana for me. So if the 12th Imam can take Lady Zahra alayhi salam as his role model, then as believers, men and women alike, yes, we are not perfect, we are striving for perfection, we are aspiring to be at the level of the servants of Ali Muhammad, but we can take them as our role models in our lives, glean lessons from their life, maybe little bits that we can gather from their life, and inshallah follow in their footsteps to be worthy of being amongst the Shias of Ali Muhammad alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Lady Zainab alayhi salam was born, as we know, in the city of Medina on the 5th of this month, and apparently either the 5th or the 6th year after the migration. She was, as we know, the first daughter to be born into the family of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Lady Zahra alayhi wasalam. She was the first granddaughter of Rasulullah. And as we know that she grew up in that lap of Nubuwat, in that lap of prophethood. She grew up hearing Rasulullah, receiving the revelation. She grew up in the lap of Rasulullah as he would be talking to the angels. And so she had such an upbringing within the historical references that it really baffles the imagination when we look at how the end of her life ended up. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, unfortunately, women have tended to be shortchanged within the historical references. And even from within our Islamic perspective, there are a few reasons for that reason. One of the reasons why we're told is that obviously the ladies, and especially the ladies of Ali Muhammad, they would never be playing a prominent role within the society, especially involved amongst the men of the society. So yes, we see Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam deliver that Fadak sermon after her husband's rights were taken away. And yes, we see Lady Zainab alayhi salam in the court of Kufa or in Sham speaking out against what happened in Karbala. But we understand that these were exceptional circumstances that they were both in. And because necessity expedited the fact that they had to speak up, they were playing an outside prominent role. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why many of the women of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam, we don't hear much about them. The books aren't, you know, graphic in detail about their lives, things that they used to do, as much as we would see with men who are leaders within the religious society, from the prophets and the imams and the awliya. But nonetheless, we still see that we do have lessons to learn from her life, and inshallah, we want to share some of those tonight with the believers. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
I want to look at this verse of the Quran, inshallah, this evening, later on, when we just try to sum up our discussion. And this comes from chapter number 29, Surah Al-Ankabut, the very last verse of the chapter, verse number 69. And this verse should be something that we remember, because we recite this chapter every year in the month of Ramadan. As we know, on the Layali Al-Qadr, the nights of Qadr, we gather and we recite the Quran, we have the Quran on our head, and we recite certain surahs of the Quran, and one of them is Surah Ankabut, the chapter of the spider. And at the very end of this chapter, Allah gives us this beautiful promise where He says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Indeed, those people, those believers, those who have faith, who have iman, and they struggle in our ways, most definitely, surely, without a doubt, we will guide them to our paths. And indeed, Allah is with the virtuous ones. Inshallah, we want to see in the second part of our discussion how Lady Zainab alayha salam fits into the meaning of this verse, but also how you and I should be able to take a lesson from this verse of the Quran and try to learn to implement the verse and its understanding within our lives. Going back though to Lady Zainab alayha salam, let me just speak briefly about her life, just so you have a better timeline and understanding of her own history. As I mentioned, that she was born in the year either 5 or 6 after the Hijrah. We know that Amir al-Mu'mineen and Lady Zahra alayhi salam, when they migrated to Medina from Mecca, obviously they were not married at the time, they get to Medina, and a year or so later they get married. Immediately or within the first year, Imam Hassan alayhi salam is born. Within about 12 months, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is born. And so back to back, they have two boys. And then within a short period of time, Lady Zainab alayhi salam comes into the world. So she's born in the 5th or 6th year after the Hijrah, after the migration. And we know the very first major event, obviously there were a lot of little things happening in the life of Lady Zainab, being with Rasulullah, being with her father, battles which were taking place, there were campaigns that the believers were going on. But one of the first things that Lady Zainab experiences is the death of her grandfather, Rasulullah. And we know that in the 28th of Safar, in the 11th month after the migration, that Rasulullah leaves this world. And again, this being her grandfather, this would have obviously played a huge impact on her life to lose such a close. We know that not less than 90 days, according to the traditions, and we know that there are two different riwayat about when Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam leaves this world. Some traditions say 75 days after the demise of Rasulullah. Other traditions tell us 95 days after the death of Rasulullah, the Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam leaves this world. And obviously, being that that was her mother, they had a very close relationship with one another. We know that after the death of Rasulullah, that Lady Zahra would leave the city of Medina and cry and lament over the tragedies that she had faced, the death of her father, the usurpation of the Khilafat, of the Caliphate, and all those challenges. And so we're told that Lady Zahra would actually leave Medina and go to a house that Amir al-Mu'mineen had built called Baytul Ahzan, the House of Sorrows. And that Lady Zahra would spend her days there, her evenings there, lamenting and in prayer and in worship to Allah. And so Lady Zainab alayhi salam loses this very important figure in her life, her mother. And obviously those who are young girls, we know, they know their relationship and the bond that they have with their mother. So this is the next loss that Lady Zainab sees in her life. A few years later though, after the demise of her mother, as we see, that when she's a young girl of about 13 years old, she marries. And this is not some strange thing, this is a common phenomenon at the time of the Prophet. We know that Lady Zahra alayha salam, when she married Amir al-Mu'mineen, She was also within that same age bracket. So she marries somebody who is actually her first cousin, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, because her father-in-law is Ja'far al-Tayyar. And we know that Ja'far and Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali were two brothers. So she ends up marrying her first cousin. She marries her first cousin, which again is a common thread when we see the life of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. We see this happening in many of the earlier cases. And we see that they are given at least 3 or 4 children. Historians differ whether there are 3 or 4 or 5. Minimal, we see that there are at least 3 boys and 1 or 2 daughters also are born from Lady Zainab and Abdullah, alayhim wassalatu wassalam. From there, we see that challenges begin to happen one after the other. We know that eventually after Amir al-Mu'mineen takes on the Khilafat, this open caliphate, obviously he was Imam from the day of the death of Rasulullah. But when Amir al-Mu'mineen takes on the Khilafat, he makes the change of moving the seat of governorship from Medina to Kufa in present-day Iraq. And one of the things that the entire family did was they all migrated with Amir al-Mu'mineen to Kufa. So Imam Hassan was there with his family, Imam Hussein with his family, Lady Zainab alayhi salam with her entire family, and many other people, companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, they all join him, and they move to Kufa as well. Eventually, as we know, on the 19th of the month of Ramadan, Amir al-Mu'mineen is struck in Masjid of Kufa in the Salat. 2 days later, he leaves this world. And eventually, after the Shahadat of Amir al-Mu'mineen and his burial, the entire family end up moving back to Medina. So there's a lot of movement and transition happening in the life of Lady Zainab alayhi salam in this short period of time. Eventually, they live in Medina, they settle back, and we know, I don't want to go into the political history, what was happening at the time of Muawiyah and all of those issues, but eventually we know that her brother, Imam Hassan, is poisoned. He's killed in Medina, he's buried in Medina, and then a 10-year gap happens and Karbala comes on the scene. And we know that Lady Zainab alayhi salam, she plays a prominent role in Karbala. And fortunately or unfortunately, rightly or wrongly so, this is usually how we as a community recognize and reflect on Lady Zainab, is her contribution within Karbala. For example, we don't hear often of her status in Kufa when she was there. And again, that may be because the books of history are somewhat silent on the role that she was playing. We don't see her status, for example, in Medina. Again, because the books are somewhat quiet on what she was involved in. But one of the things that we do see from the historical references during Lady Zainab's life, both in Kufa and then back in Medina, is that she was actually a scholar. She was a scholar in the truest sense of that word. She was teaching lessons to the women, lessons only for women. She was teaching Quran, she was teaching religious sciences to women. And that might sound like, okay, well, fine, she was teaching. But keep in mind that she was teaching women in Kufa at a time when Imam Ali is the Khalifa, he's the Imam, he's the leader of the community. If you were to ask who is the most knowledgeable of people in Kufa on that day, nobody would say it was anybody except Amir al-Mu'mineen. And so you would think that he would be giving lessons, including to the women. But we see that he had such confidence, he had such belief in the knowledge of Lady Zainab alayhi salam, that he has her teaching the women of the community, tafsir of the Quran, Ahkam, the jurisprudence, and all the other sciences that she was teaching. This shows us that Amir al-Mu'mineen holds Lady Zainab at such a high level that even though he is the Khalifa, he's the Imam of the time, he has so much trust in his daughter that he places her as the leader of the community, of the women, to teach and guide them in their religious rulings. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And last but not least, we know that after Karbala, when the family is finally able to go back from Sham back to Karbala to pay the last respects, she ends up in Medina. And then from there, only Allah knows where she ends up, because we know that her grave is also hidden in a way. Just like her mother, Lady Zahra alayhi salam, nobody today except for our 12th Imam knows where Fatima Zahra alayhi salam is buried. Is she in Masjid al-Nabawi? Is she in Jannatul Baqi? We told that Amir al-Mu'mineen dug 30, 40 graves to confuse the people of where Lady Zahra was buried. And even Lady Zainab is the same thing. Today, if you go to Cairo, you go to Egypt, they'll say that there is a masjid here known as Sayyida Zainab. And they say that Lady Zainab left Medina and went to different regions. And because of her outspokenness, because of her fiery sermons, some scholars say that she actually ended up in Egypt. She died and she's buried there today. Other scholars say that no, she actually ended up in Sham, in Damascus, and that is where she's buried. So even we see that even her grave is shrouded in mystery, just like her mother. Some go to Damascus, and many of us, obviously, we try to make it for the ziyarat. Obviously, nowadays, it's not possible because of the situation with Daesh and what's been happening. And we pray again that Allah frees that country from the evil forces, that we can, inshallah, pay our respects to Lady Zainab alayhi salam. But is she buried in Damascus? We don't know. We go there with that conviction and that hope that, inshallah, she's buried there. But rightfully so, many of our ulama, the maraja, the grand scholars, they say that there is a possibility that she's buried in Egypt. So wherever the case may be, we see that even that aspect of her life is shrouded in ambiguity and in confusion, just like that of her mother. Salwa ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of the beauties of having a woman, a daughter born into the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Lady Zahra alayhi wassalam, was the fact that this tradition, this notion, this custom within the Jahili Arab culture of considering women to be of a lower status, of being servants of the house, literally, even worse than that, was that when she was born, this gave a ability to Rasulullah to bring up and elevate the status of women even further than he had already done previously. And so we have this beautiful hadith that comes to us from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, this one from our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad as-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In which the Imam tells us that daughters are hasanat, daughters are a good deed. And boys, to have a boy in the family, to have a boy born, he is a good action. And you would, or he's an action. And you would be given a reward for the good deeds, or for the na'mats rather, but you'll be questioned on the na'mat, that the blessings that Allah has given you. So this shows us from one tradition how Rasulullah and Ala Rasul elevated the status of women and having a daughter. Even in today's modern culture, we see that so many different societies in the world today, they consider the birth of a daughter to be something just, you know, to not even speak about. You can even look at articles on the internet about different countries in the world. When, if a woman finds out she's pregnant with a girl, immediately abortion comes to mind. In 21st century today, even in so-called developed countries in the world, people see that they have a daughter coming into the world and their first thought is, how do we abort the child? And articles on the internet tell us that if they can't abort the child while it is in the womb of the mother, then guess what they do? When the child is born, just as Jahili Arabs would dig a ditch and throw the daughter in there, even if she was 14, 15, 16 years old, that modern man today does the same thing and ends up infanticide, killing their daughters because of the fact that they look at this as being a shame, a blemish on their record. So this also became something of a show of pride of the community, that Rasulullah was giving such a status to women that he would elevate them to be a hasanat, to be a good deed, that would be something that the family would be rewarded for taking care of a young lady, of helping her grow and mature and to blossom into a lady of the community. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Oh. Before I go to the verse that I want to look at briefly for the rest of the time tonight, this hadith comes to us from our fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi salatu wassalam, where he talks about the status of Lady Zainab. Now remember at the beginning that I mentioned that unfortunately, historically, women are not spoken about too much within our traditions. And those that are, obviously we need to elevate them, we need to magnify them, we need to see what we can learn from their life's teachings. And we also mentioned that Amir al-Mu'mineen placed Lady Zainab alayhi salam as a teacher of Quran to the women of Kufa. And obviously even when she was in Medina, also being a teacher to the women folk of that city. When we ask ourselves, well, where did she learn? Where did she go to school? Did she go to a madrasa? Did she go to a public school? Did she go to some higher institution to learn about Islam? We don't have, again, a record of her going to learn from an individual directly. But we do have this tradition from our fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin, when he was asked, or he was speaking about the status of his aunt, Lady Zainab alayhi salam, and he says to her that by the praise of God, he says that you are an alima ghayri muallama, meaning that you are a teacher, you are a scholar of religion, but you don't have a normal teacher. You didn't go to a school. You didn't have to interact with another teacher to learn your knowledge. And you are a fahima. You are one who has faham, has understanding, has an insight into things, but you didn't gain this from the natural human means. I don't know the meaning of the hadith. Did angels come down to her? We don't know. And even when you look at commentators of this hadith and our scholars, when they're asked this question, of what does it mean? She is an alima ghayri muallama. What does it mean that she was a scholar without a teacher? Because we can't comprehend that. We know that we go to school, we sit at the feet of a teacher, we go to university, we go to college, and we learn in that method. But our scholars say that no, this hadith from the fourth Imam shows that Lady Zainab had such a status, had such a maqam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that she doesn't take in knowledge in the way that you and I take in knowledge. She takes knowledge from another source that is higher than this material temporal world. Again, even scholars, when they go to define and explain this hadith, they're left dumbfounded and awestruck. How can an individual, how can the fourth Imam claim that an individual who is not a prophet, who is not ma'asum in that definition of the 14 infallibles that we know, how can such an individual be a woman who gains knowledge from a source of the divine, from a source which is not a human source? How can she understand things and be given that level of cognition and understanding which is not on an earthly plane? I leave it for us to think about that and hopefully to read and research about the life of this great lady to see maybe we might be able to find some clues into how she got to that status. Maybe it's through her lineage. Maybe it's through her purity of character. Maybe it's through her struggling and making that effort to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives her that level of knowledge that Allah even talks about in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Let me now go back to the verse that we began with from Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter number 29 of the Noble Quran. And I just want to look at briefly a few of the concepts within this verse and how it relates not only to Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, but also to us who are trying to emulate and follow in the footsteps of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim wassalatu wassalam. As Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَحْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. That indeed those individuals, those people, men or women, Allah doesn't differentiate in this verse. And this is a trait that Allah shows us, a common thread in the Quran, that when it comes to matters of spirituality, when it comes to matters of gaining proximity to Allah, there is no differentiation between men and women. Yes, in Islamic law, we have differences, and we know this. We can't hide from the fact that in Sharia, in Islamic law, men and women have clear-cut differences in the ways that we do acts of worship. We know there's a difference. There is a difference in so many areas of jurisprudence of the Islamic law. But when it comes to spirituality, getting closer to Allah, Allah tells us, for example, in the Quran, there's a beautiful passage, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ. And Allah goes on and on and on. The Muslim men, the Muslim women, the believing men, the believing women, the submissive men, the submissive women. So Allah shows us when it comes to spirituality, nobody can say that they have a monopoly. Men can't say that, you know what, we get closer to Allah. And women have to, you know, be at a lesser status of spirituality. No, we see that at that level, all are equal, all have the potential to reach to Allah. And had that not been the case, then we wouldn't even have seen people like Lady Maryam, alayhi salam, the mother of Isa, the mother of Prophet Jesus, having a chapter of the Quran named after her. So we see that women and men, in terms of spiritual connection to Allah, in terms of gaining education of religion in relation to education of the temporal world, that we are at that equal level. So here Allah says that وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا, those people who struggle, who enact jihad in our way, that surely we will guide them to our ways. Now we have a few words that I want to just analyze this evening. The first is jahadu. Now we know this concept because we've heard it in the media so many times, where unfortunately they take a beautiful Islamic concept like jihad and they twist it to meet their own agenda. If you look in any Arabic English dictionary or you look online, just Google the word jihad and find the root letters and the source of where this word comes from and the meaning. You'll see that jihad doesn't mean holy war. Rather, it means simply a struggle, an endeavor. And that's why even our maraja, we call them mujtahideen, those who enact jihad. A mujtahid is one who has done jihad. He has worked ijtihad to get to a level of struggle, of endeavor. He goes through the books, or she goes through the books, because we have female mujtahideen as well. And they make an effort and a struggle to go through the hadith and the Quran and deliver religious rulings to us today. So jihad is a noble concept. Unfortunately, the media and certain so-called Muslims twist it, but we have to reclaim this word. It is a Quranic concept, a very beautiful concept of struggling, of doing something for the greater good of ourselves, of humanity. So Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا, those who struggle in our ways. And we know that life in general is a struggle. Living in a climate where it can reach minus 40, and to try to come to the Husseiniyah is a struggle. Going to school, waking up is a struggle. Waking up for work is a struggle. Living life in general is a struggle. So we see that jihad is something that each and every one of us enact in a spiritual way. We struggle to submit to Allah. We struggle to worship Allah. We struggle to fulfill our obligations to our families, to our community, to our employer, to all of these things that we have within our lives. But ultimately, our struggle should be to Allah. We should be struggling in the ways of Allah. We should be struggling to earn the pleasure and the good company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second portion of the verse tells us, where Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا. Ultimately, all of our struggles in life, for men and women, it has to be not for our own personal ego. It has to be for a much greater purpose. When we look at the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, and they are the perfect role models, they teach us how to work for the sake of Allah. I've mentioned this story many times before. I'll mention it again because it's such a prolific story of the Quran, of Surah Al-Insan, chapter number 76, Surah Dahar, as we also know it. That the Ahlul Bayt take another, they make a promise to Allah to fast for 3 days if Imam Hassan and Hussein alayhum as-salam get better from their illness. They get better and they fast. And every day at the time of iftar, of breaking the fast, Lady Zahra alayhi as-salam makes a bit of barley bread and they have some water or milk and some salt. And 3 days in a row as they're fasting, somebody comes to the door to ask for food. And whatever little food they have, they give it to the person. Surah Insan tells us, وَيُطْعِمُونَ التَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ, that they feed food out of its love. To who? To the miskeen, وَيَتِيمًا وَعَسِيرًا, to the orphan and the poor person and the war captive. And the war captive, when you look in the commentary, the war captive was a non-Muslim enemy combatant. It wasn't even a Muslim who came to the house of Lady Zahra and they gave all their food to a non-Muslim. They had fasted the whole day and yet they gave all they had. And what happens? They say that we do not want even a reward. لا نريد منكم جزاءً ولا شكورا. We don't want a reward from you, nor even a word of thanks. This is what it means to do jihad in the way of Allah, is not to even expect somebody to say thank you. You came and you vacuumed the center, you painted the walls, you did this, you cut the grass. Even a thank you isn't needed. If it's done for the sake of Allah, Allah will repay that. Allah will give the reward. Whatever we can do, we could pay somebody $50, $100. We could have a dinner in their honor. But you know what? Ultimately, if it's done for the sake of Allah, Allah, inshallah, will reward that in this world and also in the next. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Once Allah gets past that point, that we work in His way and for the sake of Allah, then Allah gets to the next word in this verse where He says, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ, that surely indeed we will guide them. Now this word is very interesting. For those who study the Arabic of this verse and this word alone, scholars could probably write volumes of how Allah has built this word up. Because if you look at a translation in English of this verse or any other language, you might just see that those who work in our ways, we will guide them. That's a traditional definition or translation of this verse. But this word, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ, it contains two points of emphasis, of ta'akid. So Allah is saying, not only will we guide them, but He's saying, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ, that surely indeed, without a doubt, we will guide them. The lam at the beginning of the word is used for emphasis, and the noon with the shadda at the end is also for emphasis. So Allah is not just saying, work in my way and I'll guide you. No, He's making it a triple promise. Definitely, for sure, without a doubt, Allah will guide that individual. Allah will guide that person who works in His way to His ways. And then the inna Allah lama'al muhsinin, this also our scholars of Quran tell us is another level of emphasis. So Allah is adding layer upon layer upon layer of emphasis in this verse. And this again should open up and make bells ring in our head that why would Allah emphasize something like this to such an extent? And not only why would He emphasize it, but how do I get to that level of being guided by Allah? Because it's one thing to be guided by people, but it's one thing for Allah to say, I'm going to take it upon me to guide this individual. And definitely, most surely, Allah will do that form of guidance. So Allah says that when you work in His way, when you struggle and endeavor, then Allah says that we will definitely guide you to our ways, as the verse says. And this is also a point of discussion, is what does it mean, our ways? One of the traditions we have tells us this, that when you practice what you know, so you know something about Islam today. We know prayers, we know fasting, we know charity. We know all of these actions and the akhlaqi actions of Islam. The hadith tells us that when you act upon that what you know, Allah will teach you that what you don't know. Again, that could be a hidden ghaibi form of inspiration by Allah. It could be Allah opening your doors up to avenues of people coming to help and teach you. It could be so many different ways that Allah puts that guidance into place. But one of the things that we have to do as believers is take that step. You know, when they went to the late Ayatollah Behjat, may Allah elevate his rank, one of the great Maraja Taqlid who passed away in Qom a number of years ago, When people went to him and they said, Agha, Sheikh, give us some guidance. You know, we want to get closer to Allah. We want to ascend that spiritual ladder to Allah. And a lot of people, they ask this question, how do I get closer to Allah? Give me some secret formula. You know, maybe I recite some dhikr 100 times or 1,000 times, or I keep away from a kind of food for 40 days, or I go to a secluded mountain and worship Allah. Give me some guidance. He gave a beautiful message, and he gave only 3 books. He said, to follow these 3 books, start with this, and Allah will put you on the path. He said, read the Quran. The Quran. What a strange concept. You know that book that we usually read in the month of Ramadan, then we throw it back on the shelf? He said, read the Quran. Think about the Quran. Act on the Quran. You know, don't just read it month of Ramadan. We put it on our head. We throw it on the shelf. Next year, month of Ramadan comes. We're scrambling around to find the Qurans in the center. No, we should read the Quran on a daily basis. Not 50 verses. Read 1 verse a day with translation and think about it. So he said, read the Quran. Number 2, he said, Mafatihul Jinan. You have all of the du'as to connect to Allah. You have all of the ziyarat to connect to the 14 infallibles. What more do you need? And number 3, he said, the risala of your marja taqlid. Have the risala. It should be embarrassing for a believer. You go to their house, they don't have a copy of the risala of their marja. How do you know how to pray? How do you know how to do basic actions within Islam? Okay, if you have it online, that's one thing. But if you don't have access to the risala, how do you follow your responsibility? We know, and this is clear from the first page of the Marja's risala, that a person who follows any action and it's not in line with a marja, all his actions are null and void. So you could have prayed for 80 years, but you stand in front of Allah and say, I didn't do taqlid to a marja. I don't follow these guys. All of your prayers would be null and void. Even if you followed the correct method of prayer, but you were to stand in front of Allah saying, I didn't follow a marja, if I wasn't a mujtahid, I didn't do ihtiyat, all of your actions are void. The maraja mentioned this. You can look in Sayyid Sistani's Misala. He clearly says it. You do actions without following a marja, your actions are null and void. So Aghai Bahjat, Marhum Ayatollah Muhammad Taqi Bahjat says, follow these 3 books. And as the hadith says, if you follow that what you know, inshallah, Allah will guide us to that which we don't know. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And last but not least is where Allah says that He will guide us to His ways. Subulana. Now we understand, and time is up, so I'll end this here. But we understand that there is only one road to Allah. One religion to Allah. Inna deena inda Allahil Islam. It's clear from the Quran. Submission to Allah is the way. But when you're on that main road, there are multiple ways to earn the pleasure of Allah. Sometimes, for example, we live in a society where we have lots of money. We're individuals whom Allah has blessed with wealth. So maybe our way to earn Allah's pleasure is to give money to the causes that are being done around the world or within our own community. Sometimes we don't have money, no problem, but we have time. We can volunteer 1 hour, 2 hours a week for a project, for an endeavor. Let's go and volunteer our time. Somebody may say, well, you know what, I'm a professional. I have this degree. I have my own business. I can help my brothers in my community, my sisters. They need an accountant. They need this. They need that. They can come to me and I'll do the job for them. So many ways that we can earn the pleasure of Allah and follow on that path. It doesn't have to be just writing a check. It can be helping somebody. It can be giving advice. Sometimes we have people in our community who are very smart. They have ideas to open a business, but they don't have the time or the energy. But you know what? They can gather some people and give them ideas and bounce some options off of them. And so that could be their form, their path towards Allah, is to help a community member elevate herself or himself. So we have to look for those ways of how is Allah going to use me as the means to His pleasure. And when I find that I have an ability, let me use that to earn the pleasure and the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And we'll end here as we mark the birth anniversary of Lady Zainab alayhi salam. Again, a woman who we traditionally know as the heroine of Karbala, the one who saved Imam Zainul Abideen, who protected the message of Ali Muhammad, and that is definitely an aspect of her life that we can never forget. Because really, had it not been for Lady Zainab on the day of Ashura and recounting the event and standing up to Ibn Ziyad in Kufa and standing up to the cursed Yazid in Sham and narrating the story and lamenting and crying over it, we might not have the narrative as we have of Karbala today. Because historians would have written Karbala in their own way. But Lady Zainab, being an eyewitness to the account, we owe a lot to her. We owe a huge debt of gratitude to Lady Zainab and to the entire Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. And whatever little that we can do to promote them, to speak about them, is very little compared to the sacrifice that they have given for us to be able to gather tonight and to remember them and to speak about their honor and their majesty and their glory. We close and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us all the tawfiq to be able to make it to Damascus for the ziyarat of Lady Zainab alayha salam. We ask Allah to protect her shrine and all of the believers in that entire region who are suffering under the grips of Daesh, that they can be alleviated from the challenges and they can become victorious believers and they can have security and safety in their country once again. We ask Allah to increase our knowledge and awareness of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam such that we can be worthy of being amongst their followers and adherents and to be those who are called the Shias of Ali Muhammad. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim. For the hastening of the dawn of our 12th Imam, for the speedy advent of our Imam, for the thawab of all of the marhameen from this community, from our family, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada, Surat al-Mubarakat al-Fatiha, before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.